This morning on I Love My Church Sunday, I want to bring a message from a book that teaches us of what love is. 1 John this morning, chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Thank you, Brother Williams. It seems like that song is especially dear, particularly so when we are going through the trials and the storms of life, and we sense the comfort and the grace that comes in those hours. And certainly the story that is told behind it illustrates that very graphically and poignantly. 1 John chapter 4 this morning, I want to bring a message titled, This is Love. This is love. Verse number 7 together. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him, because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. May we pray together. Heavenly Father, as we look into the truth of Scripture, we pray that the dear Spirit of God would illumine our minds to the truth. I pray, dear God, that you would save those that today are without Jesus Christ, uncertain of their eternal destiny. And for those that know Thee as their Savior, I pray that we would fall in love with Jesus anew and afresh. And might that have a bearing and a profound impact upon the love that we manifest to those in our lives. Lord, may Jesus Christ be exalted in these moments together, for it is in His wonderful name that we ask and pray. Amen. Love is a difficult subject, I think, to talk about because people have so many different ideas about what it means. And yet the Bible says in the preceding chapter in verse number 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. That means that there's going to be some manifestation of our love and that it is going to be a sincere love because talk is cheap. Now, isn't it funny that we as parents get so excited when we hear our children say, I love you. Now, we tell our children all the time, I love you. And it delights us when Timothy says, I do too. I yell you too. And, you know, he says, I yell you so much. And that just thrills our hearts. We think, man, that's great. And the other day, I said, Timothy, I love you, buddy. And he said, I yell you so much. And I thought to myself, man, that just makes me so happy. But then it occurred to me, he probably has no idea what he's saying. And I was so happy about that, though, that he said, I yell you so much. But he didn't have any idea what he was saying to me. He just thought, I wanted to hear it. And so he said it. And he's heard me say it so many times. Now, every once in a while, you know, I'll be sitting there. He'll say, I yell you, Daddy. And oh, man, he loves me so much. He doesn't even know what he's saying. You know, the love chapter says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child, I understood as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Timothy is a child in his understanding of what love is. He thinks love is saying to Daddy what I think Daddy wants to hear from me. And knowing all that, it still tickles me pink. We get excited about the strangest things, don't we? Things that really tickle our gizzard that way, that maybe are not sincere and true, because there's no understanding there. Sometimes you'll ask a person, if you died today, are you absolutely certain that you would spend forever in heaven? And they say, oh, yes. I say, how do you know that? Well, because I just have always loved God. You're a stinking liar. No, you haven't. Because you know what? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And guess what? You haven't kept them. So don't give me this crock of baloney that you just always love God, so you're going to go to heaven. You say, oh, this is supposed to be the love Sunday, not the hate Sunday, Pastor. I love you enough to just haul off and just throw off the gloves and say, come on, let's have at it. Let's be confronted with the truth. Amen? Let's refuse to any longer be children in our understanding about what love is. And if we say we love God, talk is cheap. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. There's going to be some genuineness. There's going to be a demonstration of it in the life. And so, it occurred to me the other day that Timothy does not really understand what love is. When you were 23 months old, did you understand what love was? Anybody here say you understood it at 23 months of age? Neither did I. Now, Timothy is somewhat of a prodigy, so he probably... I'm just kidding you. But look, he didn't understand it. So if he saw love, he might be drawn to that, but he may not know this is what love is. And sometimes people go throughout this life looking for love and not finding it. I told the people at the banquet on Friday night that all this news coverage about the passing of Anna Nicole Smith, it's been a little excessive for her stature in our culture, but nevertheless, it just saddened me because here are three men claiming that they may be the father of her baby, wanting a paternity test, and there are all these things indicating that she lived a very permissive and wanton lifestyle. And sometimes our tendency is indignance when we see all of that. And for some reason, it saddened me because I realized that here's a woman that was looking for love. She never found it. She didn't know what it looked like. And there were people all around her that said, here's some love. Here's some love. And she went and experienced it and discovered that it left her empty and unfulfilled. And I want to bring a message today titled, This is Love. And it's not my opinion of what love is. It's not what I read in a book, but what God said. Herein is love. This is love, God said. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is love. This is the real thing. Would you notice with me, first of all, the paragon of love. The paragon of love. Now, when I was growing up, I can remember going to school, and in high school, I had a friend named John, and John thought that he was God's gift to women. I called him Lance Romance. And, you know, he went around cavorting with the ladies, and it was strange to me the ways that he would demonstrate to girls that he liked them. And so, as we were in 9th and 10th grade, you know, sometimes he'd go up and punch them in the arm, you know, and that was his way of telling them, I like you. Kind of a strange way to communicate, but, you know, when you're kind of in those wonder years, you do strange things to demonstrate it, you know. And he thought that he was God's gift to women for love. That he was the example of what every guy should be and every woman should covet after. And he was the paragon of a lover. Okay? Now, I got to tell you something. He was a lousy example of what love really is. And he might have said to the ladies around him, hey, this is love right here, baby. You want some of this? Come and get it. But he wasn't the paragon of love. You see, the paragon, or the ultimate model and example of love, is God. For the Bible says in verse number 8 that God is love. The Bible tells us herein is love, that He loved us. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. And so if we want to know what love is, we need to see the model of it, which is the paragon, the example of it, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. And as we consider the paragon of love, the model of love, we notice first of all the manifestation of love. The manifestation. In verse number 9 of chapter 4, we read, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. The paragon of love showed us what love really is. He showed us what love really is. He manifested it to us. Now, certainly the Bible tells us here that no man has seen God at any time, but Jesus was God in human form. And in His life and in His death and His burial and resurrection, we see the paragon, or the manifestation of love. In His coming to earth, we see the manifestation of love. It was manifest at the time Jesus came. God's love for us was made manifest, that He would offer His only begotten Son. Now, I have two sons, Jonathan and Timothy, and I wouldn't give one of them, either one of them, for anybody in this room. But God had one and said, I'll give him as the paragon, or as the model, the supreme example and illustration of what love is. I'm not going to leave you in a place where you do not see it. It will be manifested to you. Now, can I tell you something? There are a lot of things as I pastor that I realize I cannot take for granted in doing the work of the Lord. I teach young couples and I, and some older couples, and that's okay. A couples class on Sunday morning and trying to teach people about relationships and so forth. And one day it occurred to me that you can tell people they need to have a Christian home, but people need to see what one looks like. That's why in the Bible, spiritual leaders are called to be given to hospitality. Well, one of the reasons why, where their home should be open. And by the way, my home is open. You know, people drop by, knock on the door, come over. That's fine. You know, come on over. I don't know what's for supper today, but you come on over. But our home is open. Why? Because sometimes people don't know what it looks like. They've never seen one manifest. They were raised in a dysfunctional type of home. And by the way, who's dysfunctional? And by what definition? really, we all come from kind of weird, strange, way out type of dysfunction. But the reality is your home and my home is not the paragon. But what God said is, it's the illustration. But sometimes what we need to do is show people what something looks like. I've heard it said, tell me something and I will forget. Show me something and I will remember. Involve me in that something and I will understand it. And so when you allow someone to see it, the level of their understanding is heightened. And we see that God has shown it to us, and then He wants us to become a participant in it so that we can, like Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 3, begin to, with all the saints, comprehend somehow the love of God for us. The manifestation of love was Jesus. Secondly, the paragon of love, we notice the personification of love. And that is, the Bible tells us in verse 8, God is love. In verse number 16, we read again, God is love. And so, if you want to know what love is, if you want to see the model of what love is, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Because He is love personified. He is love in the flesh. And that's why the Lord said, listen, I love my Father, and I've loved you, and I loved you to the end. John chapter 13, having loved His own that were in the world, He loved them to the end. And so Jesus was love personified. He loved His followers. He loved the world so much that He gave His life for them. Thirdly, we see The illustration of love. Herein is love, verse 10. Not that we love God. By the way, can I tell you something? You're not the illustration of love. I talk to people all the time that say, well, you know, I grew up in a Christian home, and my parents this, and my grandparents that, and that's wonderful and fine, that's great, but your parents and your grandparents are not the paragon of love. They're not the illustration of love. Now, we can use things like that to illustrate godly love, but they are not the illustration of it. Because nowhere in the Bible do I find where that the Lord says, okay, you find somebody you think is godly and do it just like they're doing it. Now, certainly Paul said, the things which you have heard and learned and seen in me do, and the God of peace be with you. But he said to the Corinthian church, follow me even as I follow Christ. So if he was doing what Christ had called him to do, then it was nothing more than Jesus Christ living out his life through him. That love personified being lived out through mortal flesh. And so the illustration of love is not anyone other than Jesus Christ, because he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. In other words, Jesus set himself up as the illustration of what real love is. One of the greatest disservices that husbands and wives do to their spouses is to compare them to someone else. The Bible tells us in the epistles to the Corinthians that that is highly unwise. Comparing themselves among themselves, the Bible says they became unwise. I might just say this. It means it's foolish to do it. It's foolish. Now people do it, but it's crazy. So, normally, when we're comparing our spouse to someone else, we're looking for some woman or some man that we think, in our purview, has it all together and is doing it just right. No doubt there are those even in this room within the sound of my voice that have at some various point in time in their life wondered, I wonder why they can't love me like he loves his wife. I wonder why she can't love me like that woman over there loves her husband. But that woman over there, that man over there, is not the illustration of what love is. By the way, you don't go home with that person, so you don't really know the truth. There are a lot of things that go on behind closed doors that we're happy that we don't know. But I'll guarantee you that that person is not the illustration of what love is. And so stop comparing your spouse or your kids or whoever it is that you want to love you in a certain way to anybody else, because that is foolish. If you want to compare, compare to Jesus Christ. Because He said, love as I have loved you. And so wisdom dictates that Jesus Christ is the illustration. He's the supreme paragon or model and example of what love is. And so I've got to take my eyes off of looking at anybody else. Now, folks, before I can point the finger at Linda, I recognize I got three coming right back at me. And my responsibility is to be the leader in loving in my home. For the Bible says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also hath loved the church and gave Himself for it. And so, before I sit back and say, oh, because you know I'm bringing home the bacon and I'm such a great guy, everybody needs to shower me with love, I need to recognize that love needs to be initiated by me, the leader. I can't tell you how many ladies are in this room right now that wish they had a dad that knew that. That wish they had a husband that was here to hear that. Because we're not seeing it practiced in our society today. We're not seeing it practiced even in Christianity. There are a lot of guys that only want to take certain parts out of Ephesians chapter 5 and use them to their advantage to keep women subjugated. But if you would just understand for a minute that you're to love as God has loved you, and that means that you're going to get up off the sofa and show some initiative and take some leadership. We love Him because He first loved us. Guess what? Your kids will love you when you initiate love towards them. And Jesus is the illustration of it. You know, I got to tell you something. I'm having a great time today, but there are some people sitting here and it's just like, I'm reading conviction on a few faces. I'm not going to say who. But after the service for a price, I'd be happy to tell you. So we see the paragon of love, and that is Jesus. He's the manifestation of love, Jesus. He's the personification of love, Jesus. He's the illustration of love. He said, love as I have loved you. Secondly, would you notice with me the power of love, the power of love today? The Bible says in verse number 19, we love Him because He first loved us. We love Him because He first loved us. I alluded to this earlier, but I want you to see that that love has the power to initiate. Now, love is going to take the lead. And I want you to listen to something for just a moment. Okay? Consider this. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Guess what? That means you. That means me. Do I seek God apart from it? No. Do I do good apart from it? No. And neither do you. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. I want to say something to you. That is me. That is you. And knowing that about you and knowing that about me, there's not a soul in this room that would lay down his life for us. The Bible says scarcely for a righteous man would some even dare to die. We might think if they were righteous, we would lay down our life for them, but knowing that we're an open sepulcher. Under our lips is the poison of asps. There's bitterness and cursing on our tongue. And the way of peace have we not known. And we don't understand and we don't seek after God. None of us would waste our time. But God looked down at those defined, as I read there in Romans chapter 3, by only sin and evil and wickedness and corruption. And He had the power to initiate His love toward us. To love us who were unlovely. And I want to tell you that that takes a tremendous amount of love. Sometimes, when we look at the war on terror that's being waged and we hear about roadside bombings and radical Islamic jihadism, we get upset. We get angry. And yet God loves those people just as much as He loves you and me. And He initiated His love to them. He manifested His love to them. He became the personification of love so that He could be a sacrifice for their sin. And He illustrated that love so that we could have a model after which to follow. And by the power of His love, He said, I am going to love the unlovely. He took the leadership. He took the initiative. He didn't say, all right, I want you to clean up your act so that you'll be found acceptable to me. No, He didn't do that, did He? And so thank God today that the Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. He loved you first. You're not going to heaven because you just always love the Lord. If I go to heaven, it's because He loves me, not because I have, you know, blessed God with my love. It's because He loves me. For God so loved the world that He gave. He loved me first. He loved you first. And He took the initiative to overcome by the power of love all that I was apart from Him. Next we find that the power of love, it has the power to extricate. In verse number 10, the Bible says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And in verse 9, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. The word extricate means to free from entanglement or to remove from. And God removed our sins from us by the shed blood of Christ on the cross of Calvary because He loves us. Sometimes it's said that Jesus died of a broken heart, and we find where that the Roman soldier thrust the spear in the side of Jesus, and when he did, it, water and blood flowed forth, which was indication of a broken heart. And then he will say, and Jesus, out of a heart of love, gave his life for you who are unlovely. He initiated his love towards you who are undeserving and toward me, the undeserving. And it was all to the end that he might remove our sins from us. I thank God that John the Baptist, when he looked up and saw Jesus coming to Jordan's river, said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And that was a message until that point they had never heard. It was always just covered up by an atoning sacrifice. It was just covered over until Jesus would come. But now here was the Lamb of God that would remove it from them, extricate them from the entanglement of sin and its consequences, which were death. Because the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. And it had a hold on you and it had a hold on me. But because Jesus removed our sin from us, He freed us so that we, through Him, might live. He gave us the freedom to live His life. And that was something that only love could accomplish. If it were you or I to do, we'd have said, let them all rot in hell forever. I made a perfect world and I gave them all of the blessings of my creation. I gave it richly for them to enjoy. And I've been a bountiful and a gracious and a merciful God unto them. And what they have done is they've spurned my love and my grace and my kindness. And they have sinned in my face. And if it were up to us, we would say, let them all burn. The ingrates. Only the love of God could overcome the transgressions of man and extricate me from the bonds of sin and give me life and liberty. Only love could do that. The power of love not only has the power to initiate love to those that are unlovely and to extricate us from the holds of sin and all that it held over us, but to propitiate. To propitiate. And the Bible says this in verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation in other places in our Bible is translated mercy seat. In another place we find it translated atonement. That which satisfies. And literally the demands of a holy God that were against us through the law had to be totally satisfied in order for you and I to go free. And the only power strong enough to overcome what the law held over us was the power of love. And I got to tell you something that God, who created man, could not just say, okay, I'm going to let y'all go. I love you. So we'll let bygones be bygones. I'll turn a blind eye and a deaf ear to your transgressions. No, God could not do that, or He is no longer God. Because the overwhelming attribute of our God is His holiness. And to remain consistent with who He is, His holiness had to be satisfied. And that's why He had to become the propitiation. That which satisfies or atones, that which takes care of all that was against us. It was only love that led Jesus, who in the moment of His agony said, Father, if it be Thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. And as they taunted Him, and as they cast insults in His teeth, and as they spit upon Him and plucked His beard, and as they ridiculed Him as He hung naked upon the cross, as they literally hurled insults of every sort and kind and molested our Lord as He hung there, He said, Father, forgive them. And the only thing that could accomplish that was the power of love. It was the power of love. To propitiate, to satisfy the demand of a holy law and all that His law held against us. Jesus satisfied it in His own body so that He could cancel the debt and set us free. That's the power of love. And when the accuser of the brethren comes to say, "Hey, God, look there. See, that person over there is calling you Father. See that? Look, they don't love you. If they loved you, they wouldn't be doing that." And He continues to be our intercessor and the propitiation for my sins and yours. As the blood of Christ is applied to the mercy seat for me. Lastly today, we see the product of love. We notice the paragon of love, it is Jesus. The power of love to love the unlovely, to remove us from the bonds of sin and death, and to give us life, and to propitiate or to satisfy the demands of a holy God and a holy law. But now we see the product of love. There are things that love will do that we find illustrated in the person of Jesus, but will also in turn be demonstrated in the life of the person that claims to love God. Would you see in verse number 17, the Bible says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." First, we find the first product of love is that love will dispel. What will love dispel? Love will dispel fear. Fellas, let me tell you something. If you tell that gal that you claim to love, that you love her, and then you say, "Bless God, if I ever find you with another man, I'll kill you and him, and I'll take the kids." Or if you say, "Bless God, if you ever cheat on me, you'll never see these kids again." What are you trying to do? Trying to scare them into doing what you want them to do. And then you say, "But I love you, baby." You don't understand love any more than Timothy does. And he's only 23 months old. Because there's no fear in love. And if you think that you can intimidate or manipulate someone into loving you, it's not really love at all. It's only fear, because there is no fear in love. You know, how has the illustration of love dispelled fear from our hearts? I'll tell you how. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 5, He has said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." You know what you say? "Baby, I ever catch you with another man, I'm out of here." You say, "If I ever catch you in the arms of another woman, you'll never see these kids again, I'm out of here." And you're trying to keep them there by fear. And I got to tell you something, your relationship will never come to maturity in fear. Because the Bible says love is not made perfect in fear. Or fear cannot make your love come to maturity, is what it's talking about. The word perfect there means mature or complete or to come to fruition. It doesn't mean that it's absolutely flawless. It means it's mature. Your relationship will never grow and blossom and develop so long as fear is the overarching force in your lives and in your home and in your relationship. There's no love there because there's no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out all fear. That means it dispels it from the hearts. When you begin to enter into some level of intimacy with people, what happens is there's a trust that begins to form. And when you begin to understand that this person that I'm in relationship with loves me, because of that trust, you begin to allow your heart to open a little bit. You allow them to see the hidden person of your heart, that the Bible calls it. And when we allow that hidden person of the heart to be seen, it makes us vulnerable. And sometimes we may even confess to that person that we say we love and that we now have a degree of trust in. We may even share our fears with that person. Let them see them. Do you know what love will do? It'll do everything in its power not to exploit that fear, but to dispel the fear. Because there's no fear in love. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." I talk to people all the time and have through the years that have been in relationships that professed all kinds of love and came to the place where they felt like they were going absolutely crazy. Because here's a guy on one hand that's professing his love and on the other hand is being abusive. And I've talked to women that say, "I think I'm going crazy. I'm scared on one hand, and then I'm scared that he'll leave me, and then I'm scared he won't leave me, and I don't know what to feel or think anymore." They have anything but a sound mind. Anything but security and confidence. But love will infuse that person that is loved with confidence and will cast fear away because there is no fear in love. Love will dispel the fears. Secondly, love will demonstrate. We read it in verse 9, "And this was manifest, the love of God toward us." In other words, God didn't just say, "I love you," but He manifested it to us, and then He did something about it. "Talk is cheap," as we read in chapter 3 and verse 18. "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." That means that there's going to be some demonstration in the life. There's going to be a living, breathing, dynamic, expressed to show that love is real. Sometimes it doesn't have to be all that much. I have an idea that there are a lot of ladies in here that would forego the chocolates and the flowers at Valentine's Day to have an hour of undivided attention from your husband, a letter written from his heart that reveals the hidden person of his heart. Just some time. Maybe you'd like to have that honey-do list looked at because in some way in your mind you think that that would be a way that he could demonstrate to me that he really does care. Now, if you really love him, your love is not going to be predicated on whether he does that. Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that love seeketh not its own. It doesn't just love when everything's hunky-dory, peachy-keen, you know. It loves when things are ugly. It takes initiative and leadership to love the unlovely. But when we genuinely love, there's going to be a demonstration of it in our lives. Now, you know, I'm kind of crazy. You come to my house, you'd say, "This guy is obsessive-compulsive in the extreme. And I'm raising an obsessive-compulsive kid." Last night, he went to the closet and he wanted to pull out the vacuum cleaner. Timothy did. He said, "I vacuum, Daddy. I clean." And I said, "It's not time to clean right now. It's time for dinner." "I want to clean." No, he pulls the thing out. No, we're putting it back. You know, put it away. "No, I want to clean, Daddy. I want to clean." And I mean, you know, he starts throwing a fit. And, you know, we had to apply the Board of Education, the seat of learning, you know, so we could build some character in that young boy. But this kid's freaking out because he wants to clean. I'm thinking, man, I'm going to take some videotape of this and show it to him one day when he doesn't want to clean up his room, you know. But you know, my wife knows that, you know, I'm sort of particular about keeping the floors cleaned up. And so, you know, there are days where I know she's tired and she's overwhelmed, has a lot to do. And I'll come home and I know she's taken extra time and extra care to see to it that some of those things that she knows are important to me have been done when it would have been easier for her not to have done them. And without ever saying a word, she demonstrated that she loved me. And you know, I think sometimes we need to focus in on the demonstration of love more than on the declaration of love. Finally, love will declare. It will declare itself. It'll declare it with boldness. God so loved the world that He gave. He told His disciples, I love you. I'm thankful to the Lord today that I grew up in a home where every day I heard the words, I love you. I determined that my children would never live a day without hearing their father say, I love you. Because there are a lot of times where I talk to people that say, you know, I've known my mom or my dad loved me. I just never heard him say it. And I just wish that I could one time hear him say it. Linda was raised in an Asian culture. And they're, in that culture, not really declarative in their emotions and in the ways that they express it. She may not see her dad for a couple of years, and I can guarantee I know exactly what he's going to do if we go to pick him up at the airport. He's going to pat her on the elbow. And you know what? That's his way of saying, I love you. And I can remember when we got married, her dad broke with tradition and told her, Linda, I love you. And how that touched her heart so. And I want you to know that there are people in your life that God has given to you that just want to hear it. So declare it. And then demonstrate it. And then do all to dispel the fear that they may have about come what may. That's how God loves you. He's demonstrated it, but He's declared it to you. And every day we can open His love letter and see where that He has declared it. He's declared it in such an unmistakable way. And when we look at Jesus, I want you to see this. This is love. Heavenly Father, thank You today for such a straightforward manifestation of love. May we see it in the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that as we consider this message, that we would allow it to permeate our souls. Lord, if there's one in this room that has never entered into that love and is uncertain that heaven is their eternal home, may today be the day of salvation for them. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are